Well, I invite you to take your Bible or your smartphone and turn to Psalm 125, verses 5 and 6. Let me ask you a question. Both buildings, Family Life Center here and the Worship Center, not going to embarrass anybody. By a show of hands, how many of you know at least one family, friend, or acquaintance who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior? Just raise your hand. All right? That's good in both buildings. Now, I want you to know that you may be praying for them to be saved, but there's great, great, high probability that the only way they're ever going to be saved is if you share the plan of salvation with them. Two Saturdays ago, I had to go to the funeral home to meet with one of our families. We had a death in our church family. When I got in my truck and went down the street, there was a couple out in front of their house. I talked to them about Christ. I talked to them about coming to Pleasant Valley South, and they just don't go anywhere. When I went by, I noticed there was a little white pickup truck out front and a Hispanic gentleman talking to this couple. This couple lost all their shrubbery in the drought, so they were replanting all their shrubbery. I came to church and wrote the funeral message. I met with the family at Henderson's. And then when I made my way back home, I noticed that couple still working in their yard, but the little pickup truck was gone. So I just pulled in and rolled my window down like every good old boy in a pickup truck will do. And I said, "How are y'all doing?" They said, "Great." I said, "Well, I thought you hired somebody to help you dig all these big holes." So the man put his shovel down. He walked over to my truck. His wife walked over there too. And here's what he said. He said, "You never believe what happened." He said, "That young Hispanic man that stopped by today walked up to me and asked me if there were any Spanish-speaking people living in our neighborhood." And he said, I told him, "No, I don't believe there are." He said, "Well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and I've come to try to recruit some people to be Jehovah's Witnesses, and I'm looking for Spanish-speaking people." And then the Hispanic man sat on my neighbor's front porch for an hour and watched my neighbor dig holes for trees and shrubbery. And then he said goodbye, got in his truck, and pulled off. And here's what my neighbor said. He said, "The thing that upset me so bad about that was he never asked about mine nor my wife's spiritual condition. He didn't care about us." And his wife was standing there going, "He didn't care about us." And I looked at both of them and I said, "Well, I've talked to you about Jesus, and you're always welcome at Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church." Now let me ask you a question. How many of your acquaintances and family and friends never trusted Jesus as Savior, and they know you're born-again believers, you're practicing Christians, and you never ask about their soul? How disappointed do you think they are? Well, today I want to share with you the soul winner's psalm, and turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." There was a powerful preacher many, many years ago. His name was Lyman Beecher. The major newspapers across our entire nation would carry the entire manuscript of his sermons. People read his sermons nationwide. When he was on his deathbed, somebody asked him this question. They said, "Dr. Beecher, you're a great intellect. You're a brilliant scholar. Tell us, what do you believe is the greatest thing a human being can do in this life?" He said, "Well, a person can become a scientist, as great as that is, and that's not that important." He said, "A person can become a great statesman," but he said, "That's not that important." He said, "A person can become a great theologian," but that's not that important. And then he said, the greatest thing of all things is for one human being to bring another human being to the Lord Jesus Christ. Too many of us as believers spend our Christian life on the face of this earth making excuses rather than disciples. Read about the life of Christ. He preached to the multitudes, yet he healed individuals. The most important work you and I will ever do is lead a person to Christ. The North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, in their latest statistics, show us that 96.7% of all Southern Baptists never share their faith personally one time during their life. 73% of our Southern Baptist churches offer no soul-winning training for our members. When you go to Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, we find the principle of the harvest. Just three major things I want to point out to you today. First of all, a soul winner engaged in the work. I find it interesting that the psalmist compares soul winning to the work of a farmer. Here he says in both of these verses, the emphasis is on sowing and reaping. Soul winning is just like farming. He pictures a sower with a sack of seed. I remember my granddad would always have what we called a croaker sack. Do you know what a croaker sack is? And he would have a shoulder strap on that. And when he would plant the seed, he'd have the seed in that croaker sack with that shoulder strap, and he would plant those seeds as he went. Well, you got to break the ground. You got to lay off the rows. You got to sow the seed. You got to cultivate the crop, and you're waiting on the harvest. Now, in verse 6, he says there for the Christian that we need to go constantly. He says, he who goes out. The first thing you have to do in order to be a soul winner, you've got to go. You've got to be willing to share Christ. Now, won't you just notice that word, go there. The word go is two-thirds of the word God. You'll see that it is one-third of the word gospel, and it's 50% is half of the word good. It's a good thing to share the gospel. A pastor said he was going to the airport one day, and he had to get on one of those little trams to get to his terminal. When he got to the little depot where you entered the tram, he said there was an old gentleman. He was not dressed particularly well. Said he had a long beard, and he was holding a sign. And it said, repent. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He just stood there holding the sign. People were laughing at the man. They were making the jokes about the man. And the pastor said, I walked over to him and shook his hand and encouraged him. And he said, I thank you for letting God use you here at this tram to share the gospel. And here's what the man said. The man said, look, son, pray for me. I'm 84 years old, and I'm just trying to get as many people to Jesus as I can. Now, there are many reasons why we don't share the gospel. Sometimes we're ashamed. We're afraid of what people are going to say about us. Many people are just absolutely consumed with a poor self-image, and they think, well, I just can't share Christ. And here's the mindset in our churches. If we carpet the floor and we pad the chairs with lumbar supports included, we robe the choir and air condition the building, we've done all we're supposed to do, and we expect people to come to hear the gospel and be saved. Listen, we don't have a come here religion. We have got a go tell salvation about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know there's not one verse in the Bible that commands a lost person to come to church? I didn't say Christians. Hebrews 10:25 says, for Christians, forsake not the gathering of the saints together. Not one verse in the Bible that tells a lost person to come to church. But there's verse after verse that commands the church to go to the lost sinner. Second thing I want you to see is we're to sow consistently. Look at verse 6b. He says, carrying the seed to sow. That means literally leading a trail of seed. My dad always had a garden. He always made us pick and shell in the heat of summer. I made myself a promise. If I ever leave this compound called my home, I'll never have a garden again. Dad always had, he didn't have a rotary tiller. He had some kind, he called it a tractor, but it was self-propelled and you went by, behind it with the handles. He also had a manual plow that had a scooter behind it that he pushed through that clay. I can never forget when he'd lay off the rows and he'd plant his corn. He wouldn't let us plant. We were too stupid to be able to plant three seeds to a hill. But that's what he did, three seeds to a hill. We used to have trucker's favorite. That was our yellow corn. And then there was some kind of white corn that we had. He planted squash, beans, butter peas, tomatoes, peppers. You just always hoped a blight would come over and take out that whole garden. He was so proud of his garden. But I want you to know this. After he planted the seed and he covered them, he was finished for a while. He could not make it grow. That was all in God's hands. So what we're supposed to do is take every opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel. And then the outcome is not our responsibility. We sow consistently and God is the one that gives the harvest. I love making transition statements with people to talk to them about Jesus. Did you ever notice how Jesus approached people? The woman came at the well, and she's there drawing water because she's thirsty. And he says, "Have you ever tasted of the living water?" And then he transitioned into who the living water is. And you know, he could talk to a butcher, and he could transition and say, "Have you ever heard about the lamb who is to be slain for the sins of all mankind?" And explain how he's the Lamb of God that would shed his blood and give his life on Calvary's cross for our sins. He could talk to the candlestick maker. And he talked to the candlestick maker. And there were no LED light bulbs back then, so the candlestick maker was a real important person. And he would look at him and said, "Have you ever heard of the light of the world?" And then he would talk about the light of the world. Delaney and I were having a godly meal last Friday. We stopped at Cracker Barrel in Adairsville. Boy, that sugar-cured ham with those vegetables. I ordered for Delaney. The waitress was so impressed. She wanted a man like me in her life, I could tell. After I ordered for her, she was in total shock. She told me twice how impressed she was. Well, the signals were just coming in good that day. And so we ordered, and she was a good waitress. And when she came by a little while later, she said, "Well, I've moved up here from another part of the state. Said my mother has cancer." And so she pulled out her smartphone. It was almost tip time. And so she showed us a picture of her mother. And so as she talked about that, we're going, uh-huh, uh-huh. And about this time, the manager was waiting on her tables. And she was standing there talking to us. So finally, I looked at her. And I said, "Well, just tell me this, since you've moved up here and you haven't been here very long, tell me what church your mother goes to up here." And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, my mother is a spiritual lady. She's a Christian and she believes in healing." And I said, "That's absolutely wonderful." And her mother looks great. Well, we just sort of transitioned that thing on over and followed as far as we could. And finally, the manager came up. He was tired of waiting on her tables. And I said, "This girl is an outstanding waitress. Please don't fire her." The seed of the gospel, what is that? Luke 8:11. The seed is the word of God. It's precious seed. It's powerful seed. It is preeminent seed. It is productive seed. Dr. James Merritt is a powerful preacher. And he told about when he used to pastor back in Mississippi. He said there was a man who had joined his church in Mississippi and was very faithful. He said after the Sunday morning service, this church member walked up to him in the welcome center and said, "Dr. Merritt," he said, "my wife is not a Christian. Well, Dr. Merritt said, I was kind of shocked. Said the man never wore a wedding ring, so I didn't even know he was married. He said, she's not saved. Would you go see her on Tuesday night visitation? Dr. Merritt said, I sure will. And so after he said, I sure will, the man said, well, she's an atheist and she hates preachers. And he said, by this time it was too late. So Dr. Merritt took his wife out on Tuesday night to meet this lady, this atheist, Diane. He knocked on the door. Diane answered the door. He said, I'm Dr. James Merritt. I'm your pastor's, your husband's pastor. And so this is my wife. And the lady said, I'm an atheist and I don't like preachers. She said, but I'll let you come in for 5 minutes. And so we did. And Dr. Merritt said, when we got in the house, I asked her this question. Ma'am, if you died tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And she said, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in God. And so Dr. Merritt said, are you telling me that you know there is no God? She said, that's right. Dr. Merritt said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you know everything there is to know about everything? Isn't that a question to ask a woman? And she said, well, of course not. This was not a normal woman. And Merritt said, well, let me be generous. Would you say that you know about half of everything there is to know in the world? And she said, no, I wouldn't say that either. He said, well, let's just say you do. And Merritt said, now, here is the half of the knowledge on this side of the room that you do know. And let's pretend the other half of the knowledge in the world is over here that you don't know. Would you agree that God could exist in the knowledge that you do not have? Are you with me so far? She said, well, I never thought about it before. She said, well, I don't know whether there's a God or not. Dr. Merritt said, now we're getting somewhere. He said, you're not an atheist. You're an agnostic. And she smiled with pride, and she said, well, I guess I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Now, Dr. Merritt did not tell her that in the Latin, agnostic means ignoramus. He didn't tell her that. He said, now I want to ask you this question. Are you an honest agnostic or are you a dishonest agnostic? She said, well, I don't know. He said, well, an honest agnostic says, I don't know whether there's a God or not, but I want to find out. A dishonest agnostic says, I don't know whether there's a God or not, and I don't want to know. She said, oh, I'm an honest agnostic. So he got up, went to his car, and he brought a paperback Bible in. And he said, I want to ask you to do one thing, and I'm going to leave. My wife and I are going to leave. He said, I'm just going to leave you this Bible. This is yours. And he opened it to John. And he said, I want you to read one chapter in the book of John a day for the next 21 days. 21 chapters. And I'm going to come back in 3 weeks and see how you do it. Now, what night was this? Tuesday night. The next Sunday, James Merritt preached, gave the invitation. Guess who came down the aisle? Diane. He took her by the hand and said, why are you coming forward? She said, I need to be baptized. He said, you can't be baptized until you get saved. She said, oh, I got saved. He said, when did you get saved? She said, Wednesday night. She said, I didn't get past John chapter 1 before I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Listen to me careful. There's power in the blood, but there's power in the book, the seed, the Word of God. There is a harvest. Now notice the soul winner's emotions here. The farmer here is not only described as working, but notice this. He is also described as weeping. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continuously goes forth weeping shall come again with rejoicing. Soul winning is not just a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart. It's the weeping that motivates your working. Now, I believe we've taught our kids that it is just absolutely unacceptable to cry. Have you ever noticed, especially around a grandmother, if a child starts to cry, she's going to do everything in the world. She's going to buy that child a new Power Ranger. They're going to promise to do anything, get that child to shut up. If a boy cries, his daddy says, "Men don't cry." Somebody said this is the generation of the unbroken heart and the unbended knee. I believe that with all my heart. You see, you got to think about when was the last time that you shed one single tear over somebody who was lost. You know what we're concerned about now? We love soft singings, sweet sermons, and short services. We start at 10:30 sharp. If I preached till 12 o'clock and 35 people walked the aisle and gave their heart to Jesus, you know what most people would remember? The day the pastor preached for an hour and we got out at 12 o'clock. Dr. L.R. Scarborough was former president of Southwestern Seminary way back. George W. Truett was the pastor of First Baptist Church. They were traveling one night. They were in a train station at midnight. And they said when they were there, they recognized a man was one of the richest men in Texas. He owned 25,000 head of beef cattle. He owned government bonds, railroad stock, bank stock. But he was seated there with a child in his arms and his wife, his son, and daughter-in-law. They struck up a conversation with him, and what they found out was this child had been critically ill. Now, this was back in the days before you had very many roads for cars and not very many railways. This child got sick. The doctor lived about 8 hours away by horseback. The doctor got there one night and found out the child had diphtheria. He said, "If we don't get medicine for this doctor in 48 for this child in 48 hours, the doctor said, your grandchild will die. And I want you to know he sent some of his workers. They got medicine there from 40 miles away in just about 20 hours. Two horses died keeping that pace, and they almost lost two of their hired hands getting the medicine there. But the child was saved." So Dr. Scarborough said to this wealthy Texan, he said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, what would you have given to have saved your grandchild?" He said, "I'd have sold all my bank stock, railroad stock, government bonds, my 25,000 head of cows and all my land. My wife and I would have started over again like we did 38 years ago with absolutely nothing to save my grandchild." You know what? Those of you who are grandchildren would say the same thing. Well, let me ask you this. What would you give? What would you sacrifice to just win one person to Christ? Dr. Scarborough said to Dr. Truett, "If we had that idea about evangelism and soul winning, we'd turn this world upside down for Jesus." Now let me say something, and I'm not being critical of cheerleaders, but there are more tears shed across this nation by cheerleaders on a Friday or a Saturday night over a lost basketball game or a football game than there are in the average church over lost people in a month's time. When's the last time you shed a tear about a lost person? Junior Hill's a great evangelist. He's from Toad Suck, Alabama. Hard Sell, Alabama. He said he's preaching a revival one night, and he said a lady invited him and the preacher over for refreshments after the service. And he said, "As I watched this lady, I noticed she didn't see very well. She was getting around that house by memory." In the middle of the refreshment time, she looked at Junior Hill. She said, "I guess you didn't know I'm blind." He said, "No, ma'am, I didn't." She said, "Well, I want you to know how I became blind." She said, "I lost the ability to shed tears. And because of those dry eyes, I eventually lost my sight. And I'm blind because I can't shed tears." A lot of our churches are spiritually barren and spiritually blind because we've lost our ability to weep over unsaved people who are headed for the pits of hell throughout eternity. Next thing I want to share with you quickly is the soul winner's excitement. I believe one of the highest forms of worship and praise we can give to God is when we share the gospel and try to bring people into His kingdom. Look at verse 5, the soul winner's praise. "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." Verse 6, "He who goes out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." The greatest joy you'll ever know is winning people to Jesus. I called a pastor last week to take him to lunch. He never calls me, so I call him every now and then. You know, if people find me aggravating, I like to be in their presence. That gives me purpose. So I finally got him back this week on the phone. And he said, "Man, my church is in the worst shape it's ever been." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going out of town this weekend. My son bought me tickets to go to a Chicago concert." You know who I'm talking about. Does anybody know what time it is? I do. It's 11:25. Well, he was going there. I said, "If your church is in that bad a shape, I don't believe I'd leave town on Sunday right now. You may not have a job when you get back." He said, "I know what's wrong with my church. We're starting to win people to Christ, and that's making people mad." He said, "I led a couple to Christ last night that had tattoos from the head down to their feet." He said, "They needed Jesus like anybody else." His church is in a mess, and he was excited driving down the road to a Chicago concert. We ought to go, and as we go, we grow. And as we go and grow, we start to glow just a little bit. Notice the product of a soul winner's work. He'll weep, we'll reap with songs of joy. Lee, our custodian, caught me by accident singing the other day. He's supposed to come clean my office, but before he did, there was nobody there. My secretary's gone to lunch. I was singing three-part harmony. I had all three of the things going on, and he cut the corner and scared me to death. He said, "Man, I thought there was an angelic choir in here." Lee doesn't hear too well. We don't pay him to hear. But that's what will happen to you. You get a little joy. Bobby Welch used to pastor First Baptist Church of Daytona. He said, "On September 11, 2001, when the World Trade Center and the Pentagon were attacked," if you'll remember, that was a Tuesday. He said, "I already had a Bible study scheduled for that night." And he said, "When we finished the Bible study, we were going out to check on our prospect cards, our first-time guests knocking on doors." But he said, "The Lord impressed on me that evening when everybody came that we're ditching the Bible study, ditching the prospect cards." 150 showed up for that Bible study. He said, "Let's just go out and pick neighborhoods and just go door to door and knock. And here's what I want you to do. When people answer the door, all I want you to say is, 'We're from First Baptist Church, Daytona. Is there anything we can pray with you about tonight?'" Do you remember what kind of state of mind we were in on that Tuesday night? Then they'd pray with them. When they finished praying with them, they'd said, "What do you think about what happened to the World Trade Center and the Pentagon today?" And everybody had an opinion. And then here's what he told them to do. Ask those people, "How many of the folks killed in the World Trade Center do you think went to heaven? And how many went to hell? And if they went to heaven, what is that based upon?" Listen to me carefully. 150 people went out that night from First Baptist Church, Daytona. Not one door was slammed in their face. Nobody asked them to leave their property. And 47 people trusted Jesus as their Savior that night. He says here, you'll reap. You'll reap with songs of joy. Now notice the prize of the soul winner. They'll be bringing his sheaves with them. Back in biblical times, they'd cut the grain. They'd bundle it. They had laid it on the side of the road. And then they had people who would come by and deliver it to the threshing floor. What we're supposed to do is share the gospel. God is the one that applies the word and the plan. The person has to accept. Then they're bundled and they're put at the feet of Jesus in heaven. One of the greatest soul winning stories I've ever read was by Dr. R.Q. Level. He used to pastor First Baptist Church of Gainesville, Georgia. He said that he was preaching revival services in Washington, D.C. He said one night when we finished the service, he said, I was standing next to the host pastor and there was a lady with several little children off to the side. He said, out my peripheral vision, I noticed people were coming. She was not in line, neither were the children. And he said, this lady waited 30 minutes to speak to me. And he said, when everybody cleared out, she walked up and she introduced herself. And Dr. Level, she said, I drove several hours with my children to meet you tonight. He said, you came this far to hear me preach? I said, well, no, not really. I came this far to say thank you. He said, for what? She said, I grew up in the Mississippi Delta. And she said, you preached revival down there when I was 11 years old. And said, one night when you were in town, you and the host pastor came by my house and knocked on the door. She said, I was there with my single mother. And she said, I want you to know the preacher came in, and with the preacher there was a man in a black suit. And said, as soon as y'all walked in, the man in the black suit knelt down and introduced himself to this 11-year-old girl and pulled out a Bible and told me the story of Jesus. And then when you finished, you said, would you like to trust him as your Savior? And she said, I said, yes. And before you left, you looked over at my mom and said, would you like to know about Jesus? And you opened the Bible and the pastor sat by. And when you got through, my mama got saved. She said, that changed my whole family, my whole life. And she said, the next night of the revival service, we walked the aisle and said, later we were baptized and we joined that church. And she said, Dr. Level, I've just come to tell you, you were the man in the black suit. And I drove several hours just to say thank you. She said, is there anything I can do for you, Dr. Level? You've done so much for me. He said, uh-huh. Here's what you can do. When you go to heaven, tell Jesus the same story you just told me. And he said, that'll be heaven enough for me. Let me ask you a question. How many people you think that you're going to meet in heaven that are going to be there and say, thank you because you shared. Thank you because you gave. Thank you because you cared. Thank you that you sowed the seed, weeping, and God gave the harvest. Let me encourage you to memorize these two verses and let it guide your Christian life, because, ladies and gentlemen, we are surrounded by people who need the Lord. We stand right where you are here, and also in the Family Life Center. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.